sober words we just sang. And words I think words that make us pause. I mean, to truly say, God, whatever you ordain is right, is a blank slate in God's hands. Hebrews, please, in chapter number 12, and I hope you'll see very quickly why we sang the songs we've already sung so far today and why we've even taken the tone we've taken today. Hebrews 12. As a church family, just a couple of things. Last week we celebrated the Cook's 60th wedding anniversary, which is just a massive blessing of God's grace that they would agree with in that. And some of the individuals in our church took it upon themselves to try to say congratulations and we love you. And so the Cooks respond back and love back. Thank you for all the good wishes of our 60th wedding anniversary. The cake was delicious. The flowers are beautiful. The balloons are fun. Thank you again, Bob and Marilyn Cook. And it's a joy to be able to do life together and mark those times in our lives that God blesses us with. Church family, I want to say thank you to you, good job to you. The Garcias were with us last Sunday, and we were able to send them on their way blessed. You gave over $3,000 to be an encouragement to the Garcias. And as I always say, it's not about a dollar figure. It's about our faithfulness. So we each individually know whether we were faithful or not with what God has blessed us with. But I can say that they were massively encouraged by our time together. They were massively encouraged by our generosity to them that helps meet some needs that they have right now. They were blessed by fellowship they had over different meals. They were so blessed fellowship-wise. I left Sunday night. I just said, I'm done. Energy-wise, I can't make it anymore. And they were still having fun talking to people here. And they came back to my house several good bit later than that and actually stayed an extra day. One, because their car needed air conditioning, and two, because they wanted to keep on fellowshipping with people. Both very important things. But I say thank you for your blessing in that. And then along those same lines, I just want to let you know some decisions that were made this week with our gospel partners. One of our gospel partners also in Zambia, Matt and Laura Gass, have been attempting to care and meet needs for where they were removed out of Tanzania. So all expats were taken out of Tanzania, which means they had to walk away from their ministries of 11 different churches they were working with and pastors they were helping with and training, an orphanage. And that was rather sudden for them. They're in Tanzania now. And so although they're ministering there, they're still trying to be a blessing to Tanzania. And Tanzania has had a rough time, crop-wise, inflation-wise. And so there is 11 pastors that Matt has blessed and ministered to that are going through a really hard time, just depressed. And so in communication with Matt the last few weeks, he shared that they've spent their own funds to try to send support to the Tanzanian pastors to encourage them. And so that began a conversation like, okay, how much have you sent? Like, where are you at with your needs? He is headed in October to a trip to Tanzania to try to take some seed so to provide crops for the Tanzanian pastors. Here are individuals. They are, they're pastoring churches that can't take up an offering and say, here's a paycheck for the week. And yet they're still trying to give themselves the study of God's word and serve God. And so Matt is headed to go try to be a blessing to them. And so the deacons this week, we need to help response with what we have extra in our missions account, approved $2,500 of what we have in just of our excess missions account to say, yes, we want to be a part of that blessing in Tanzania. And so just in 2 weeks, church, I want you to know, through our two gospel partners in Zambia, we have been able to be a blessing in Tanzania, in South Sudan, in Kenya, in Zambia. I mean, several places continue on. And I say, I hope you're encouraged by that. We are here and we say, God, we love to see you work here. But sometimes it's great to take a step back and say, we are amazed how you're working in other places. And that you let us be a part of that. So, amen. Thank you, church. That's a testimony for how God's worked in your life. I've given you plenty of time. You should be in Hebrews 12 now, right? Good. Let's pray. Father God, I pray now We sang a phrase from Sorrow's Deep, I Cry. I don't know a dozen pastors in Tanzania, but I think they could pray that right now. That'd be their testimony. But in thinking of this church family, Father, I do think, in fact, I know, many here today who could say that statement very personally. From sorrows deep, I cry, God. It could echo phrase after phrase of what we just sang. And so I pray today we would see hope in your word. Would be strengthened by your word. We would be what this passage says. Our drooping hands would be strengthened. Our weak knees would be strengthened. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to start reading Hebrews 12 and verse number 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I learned the truthfulness of this passage from my dad. For the Lord disciplines whom he loves. I learned from my dad that discipline and love go hand in hand. That's what the passage does, and it illustrates it. Because it says the Lord disciplines whom he loves, and then he says, let's prove the point. Look at your fathers. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respect them. I know this statement is not true for many of you today. But by God's grace, I cannot remember one time where my dad did not discipline me out of love. I cannot remember one time that he disciplined me out of anger. I can remember lots of disciplines, though. I can picture a parent's bedroom in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, and a bed that I would sit on the edge of it waiting for my dad to come in. And I remember Dad somberly coming in. And I remember my dad disciplining me, typically involving inflicting pain. And then there was not one time he would do that, that we would not leave that room before we'd pray. In fact, my dad's not, he's not even half as emotional as I am. Okay, I think I'm more emotional than he is. And I'm not that emotional. I got my biggest hugs from my dad when he would discipline me. He would finish with, I love you. And we'd go back to normal life. Discipline and love are not opposed. Discipline and love go hand in hand. And the passage makes a statement. You guys accept this from your earthly fathers, which pushes us into say, wait a minute here. In God, in our relationship with God, Christian, it's very clear. God disciplines us. Verse 5, the discipline of the Lord. Verse 6, the Lord disciplines. Verse 10, but he, that being God, disciplines us. The call of the passage is really clear. God disciplines his children. So embrace it. If I give you a longer sentence, embrace God's loving discipline so that you can endure in your faith. Embrace God's loving discipline so you can endure in your faith. Now, those who have been with us for months, and that's most of you here today, you've walked through this book, and I'm thankful how Hebrews has encouraged so many of you. We've walked through this book together, beginning in chapter number 10. And in chapter number 10, we were faced with very real problems these people were facing. I mean, this book is written to a group of Christians, Hebrews, that have been saved, made professions of faith, and because of that, they've been facing persecution. And maybe it's helpful for us not to just say persecution generally. They've lost their homes, some of them. Some of them are in jail right now. They've had relationships that are strained, marriages that are fracturing. Because here's a wife that no longer goes to the synagogue with her husband. Now she wants to praise Jesus Christ. And so these individuals are going through some difficult times. And so Hebrews 10 calls them to say, wait a minute here. Endure. Don't give up. Keep going. In fact, it gives us a warning. Like, if you turn back now, you show that this wasn't real in the first place. If it's not real, then what you face is judgment. So keep going. And then Hebrews 11 just gives us this example after example. Like, it's possible to keep going. You can have faith even if it's a hard time. It anticipates us raising our hands saying, okay, I hear keep going, but man, I'm going through this, this, and this. He says, well, here's chapter 11. He went through this, this, and this, and he still had faith. Now, this is really important. And you're engaged, so we're good. We're on the same page here. Up to this point, it would be very easy to view what is going on to these people and the call to have faith and walk away with a picture that the difficulty, the hurt that they were going through was coming from evil people, evil governments, maybe even Satan himself. And so the call is, I'm going through bad things because I live in a bad world and there's Satan. So I can have faith in a good God during those times. And so we look at the passage and we say, well, they're in jail because there's evil government. And they lost their house because there's some bunch of sinful people. And Hebrews 11, there's prophets who died because of evilness. And in Hebrews 11, there's babies being murdered because there's a wicked Pharaoh. But here's God, and he's good, so run to God and have faith in him. And we'd all nod our head and say, yep, this is good. And it's so simple, and we tie a little bow over it and said, that makes sense. But it's far more complex. Because in one phrase that I read this morning, we pull the curtain back. And we show that it's far more complex than simply seeing that there's a foe that hurts and a God who heals. It's far more complex than seeing that misery comes from Satan's hand and happiness comes from God's hand. Because in one statement, the discipline of the Lord, we have to look at new light the entirety of what we've just been reading. He didn't bring up a new topic. It's not like they're going through other things that we don't know about now. He is still redressing their endurance in the face of persecution. He just called it by a different name now. The discipline of the Lord. It makes us consider that what we might call bad, even unjust, it makes us consider that the things that fill up our prayer list, where we beg God to take it out of our life, the things that we moan under the weight of it, are part of the beautiful orchestration put together by a good God to discipline us. Yes, have faith in the midst of persecution. And yes, those individuals doing the persecution are guilty before God for what they're doing that is wrong. But behind it all, there is still a God who is in control, who disciplines us through the means of persecution, through the means of suffering, through the means of struggle, to bring about what is good. The passage calls us to embrace the discipline of God so we can endure. So what's the discipline? When I use the word discipline, and I already use it in context with my dad and me. When we use the word discipline, it is easy for us to kind of get this idea that discipline is born out of when we've done something wrong. I mean, that's how it works with parents. We do something wrong, or at least our parents think we did something wrong. And therefore, then because we've done something wrong, we get punished for doing something wrong. This is when mom says to you, wait till your dad gets home. And we all like, oh no, maybe dad will forget. And it's based upon we've done something wrong and therefore then we must be punished. And so when I get to this phrase, the discipline of God or the Lord's discipline of us, it is easy for us to kind of get in this mindset, then that must mean we've done something wrong. And therefore, because we've done something wrong, God's going to punish us, discipline us. I mean, I'm saddened by how many Christians go through life where they feel this weight of sin. And instead of running to their God and to find mercy in the midst of their brokenness and sinfulness, what they do is they actually hide from God because they're afraid of a spiritual spanking and a lightning bolt coming down on them. Okay, this is... we got to work on this. What is God's discipline? Because already we've gone down a wrong road. God's discipline, Christian, God's discipline is not judgment for your sin. It cannot be. You say, how can you be so emphatic about that? Because it sure feels like I should be judged for my sin. God's discipline is not judgment for your sin, Christian, because your sin has already been perfectly and fully judged on the cross of Jesus Christ when he paid the penalty for your sin. And that is not just all the sins you did before you got saved. It's not like Luke got saved at his 5 and says, good, all those sins I already have in my sin nature are covered. But when I sin, when I'm 40, tough luck. I'm going to get you for that one. It is every one of my sins have been perfectly covered and fully paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. So if I think God's discipline this morning and I think I've sinned this week, and we should all say, yeah, that's me. And therefore, then, because I've sinned this week, God is going to punish me and judge me this week. Then either I am saying that somehow God is going to be unjust and get a double payment for my sin, or I am saying that Jesus Christ didn't do a good enough job already. And I hope you would see both of those as being foolish, right? This is why, and my adult Bible fellowship should know this one, Romans 8 starts off with a statement. There is therefore now no condemnation. And some of you aren't even in my adult Bible fellowship and you knew that one. Good job. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Well, read the first seven chapters of Romans and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ already paid it. Now, let me just give a warning then. If the statement is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, then the opposite of that would hold true then too, right? There is therefore now condemnation. That's a hard word, isn't it? There is therefore now judgment, damnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. I mean, if we could amen the first one, then I better warn with the second phrase. If you are not in Christ Jesus, meaning if you are not a new creation because you have repented and turned from sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ's payment for sin alone, you're not in Jesus Christ. And notice that's, I stopped there. I didn't add anything else to that list. I didn't talk about your goodness level. I didn't talk about your spirituality. I didn't talk about anything else you've done that you're going to think, yes, that will help me. Nope. I said, in Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. If that is not true of you, then you do face condemnation from God. You do face eternal damnation. So the invitation is there. Respond to Jesus Christ's death upon the cross as payment for your sin. Turn from it and repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Okay, so I've kind of, what is God's discipline? I've said the opposite. Like, it's not this. It's not punishment for my sin. And I hope, Christians, some of us are just going to breathe a sigh of relief right now. Because there is part of us that still carries this weight that, yes, my sin does have consequences, but I don't bear punishment from this. So what's his discipline? I've gotten to this definition, and it's a working definition, okay? I've parsed it a few different ways already this week. God's discipline is God's teaching to his children that uses uncomfortable and painful situations to show us that our sin isn't where we will find ultimate joy. I got a few head nods like, okay, I'm in the ballpark. God's discipline is his teaching of his children that uses uncomfortable and at times painful situations to show us that our sin isn't where we will find ultimate joy. Now, at times, God's discipline for us is in a way, it's preventative discipline. He puts fences up. I mean, this is Paul. Paul has a thorn in the flesh. He's experiencing uncomfortable and a painful situation, whatever you would define the thorn in the flesh as. I know there's tons of ideas of what it is. It was uncomfortable and painful. If it wasn't, Paul wouldn't be pleading with God to take it out of his life. But the purpose he had it was not because Paul was really bad that week. The purpose of why he had the thorn in the flesh was not because God was going to get back at him for all the bad things he did before he got saved. Literally, the phrase is, I have this thorn in the flesh that I will be kept from exalting myself. He brings discipline into his life, not because of sin, but actually to fence him away from sin. God knows Paul's heart and says, wait a minute, Paul, I see what's inside of you, and I don't want you to go down that road, so I'm going to discipline you right now to stop you. And so when I say God disciplines his children, there's part of it that I'm saying is God knows who we are and at times will not give us what we plead for. Or bring into our life suffering to stop us from going down a road that he knows would rip our hearts away from him and his glory. It's a fence. There are times that God's discipline for us is just how he has hardwired this world with natural consequences for our sins. Okay. God has written the laws of this universe of how things function. In Proverbs, Pastor Caleb gave a good explanation of Proverbs, general statements of truth of how the world works. And you read Proverbs, there's a whole bunch of natural consequences. You're lazy, you'll have poverty. That's what Proverbs says. It should not surprise you then. You're angry, you will sow a breed of destruction of relationships, Proverbs says. All it's saying is this one for one natural consequence because you do this. This is what is going to happen. And I am amazed at myself and all of us. How often we are surprised that the very thing God's word says will happen if we do this, then happens. We're like the procrastinating college student who all the time turns his assignments in 5 days late and then is surprised that the professor then marks them off by 50%. Even though that's exactly what the syllabus said would happen if you turn your papers in 5 days late. And by the way, that's not a hypothetical situation. I deal with this all the time with students. This is real life for me. And God's word says, if you abuse this alcohol, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be this, this, and this. And then we do it and we're surprised by it. Our covetousness has natural consequences of drowning in debt. Our gossip has natural consequences of ruined relationships. Our gluttony and unwise of our eating has any number of natural consequences of how God created this world and how food was supposed to function within our body. And then what amazes me is we experience the natural consequences that we know are going to happen. And you know what our response is? We're shocked it happened, and we're mad at God for doing it. Like, God, how could you do this to me? Well, A, he warned you about it, and 2, you made your choice. But God uses these natural consequences within his world that he created to discipline us, to say, wait a minute here, I'm not going to create this world in such a way that allows you to enjoy sin. So he did. I'm not going to let you keep doing this without there being consequences for it. He disciplines us. There are times where God's discipline of us is allowing suffering and destruction to grow us spiritually. Read the book of Job. Is Job being disciplined because he was a wicked person? It's the exact opposite. Job 1, look at Job, he's righteous. And yet, did Job still grow and know more of who God is by the end of Job 40? Yeah. He was instructed through sorrowful, suffering, pain-filled moments. Which means, and this, I'm going to put the piece of the puzzle together, which we don't always want to put together. Which means the Christian in Hebrews that it is written to, that is sitting in a jail cell, that is homeless right now, is experiencing God's discipline as God uses wicked means to bring about good. God can discipline us through the means of hospital beds, through lonely nights, through broken relationships, through rejections, through unrealized longings, through pain-filled moments. God instructs us. I don't know if you're following along enough to ask the question, like, why does God have to use those tools? Like, why can't God instruct me about his goodness on beaches in the Caribbean? Okay? I'd learn a really good lesson there. Why can't God instruct me through $1 million sweepstakes winnings? I mean, I can learn from God from those, right? It is suffering that makes me realize how much I desperately need God. It is suffering that snaps us out of our passivity and our spirituality that convinces us we can wake up and do another day on our own. It is suffering that makes us run to God and say, I can't do another day. I need you, God. Did I need God the day before the suffering? Absolutely. But it's the suffering that opens my eyes up to how much I desperately need my God. And so then I run to a God I already desperately need. I spend time praying to that God. I run to believers in Christ to support me. I run to the very means that God gives me every single day that I desperately need. But it is suffering that makes me see that I need it. C.S. Lewis nails it. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but he shouts in our pain. And there's a whole bunch of days we need God shouting at us. God disciplines. So how do we respond to it? I said the passage calls us to embrace God's discipline so that we can endure in our faith. But embracing discipline is not what we naturally do. You can nod your head now. What kid, when they're told, just wait till dad gets home and he'll deal with you, is waiting for dad at the front door and saying, Dad, I am so glad you came home today because you need to discipline me because this is what I did today. Okay, none of my kids did that. We don't embrace discipline. We avoid it. We hide from it. Adam and Eve, they don't have to told discipline's coming. Their conscience tells them discipline's coming. And they attempt to play the impossible game of hide and go seek with God. They're not going to make it. See, we don't impulsively embrace discipline. We seek to avoid discipline. This is where the passage goes. Look down on our passage, verse number 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? I love how he just gently says, guys, you know better than this. It's right there in the Bible. You've read this. And he quotes Proverbs 3, 11 through 12, which we started our service reading. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. He goes in verse number 5 by quoting Proverbs 3:11, two of our normal responses to suffering. One is we regard lightly the discipline of God. Now, I don't think that we regard suffering lightly. We regard it quite a bit, don't we? We focus on it. We pray about it getting done. We complain about it to other people. We try to find ways out of it. We don't regard lightly unanswered prayers, tumors, heart attacks, persecution, job losses. None of those are met with a shoulder shrug of, oh well, no big deal. They're a massive deal to us. What I think we regard lightly, though, is what is God doing through those things. See, God's working for our good. We're going to see that in just a minute. But if we're not careful, at times we don't really care about God's working in our life. We simply care about our life getting back to the way we want it to be. We regard lightly God's discipline. Because God's discipline is instructing us in our life. And if we're honest, there are moments where we're really saying is, God, I don't care that you're working for my good and my holiness. What I simply care about is my life going back to the way I want it to go. We regard lightly what God's doing. We have a God who is working for holiness. And we simply want happiness tomorrow. When I got married, well, right before I got married, my dad gave me a book. It's still on my shelf. It's one of those books that all I had to do was read the front cover. And I thought, oh. The book is simply called Sacred Marriage. But the subtitle is what caught my attention. It is Sacred Marriage. And I ask a question. What if God made marriage more to make me holy than happy? Okay, now what? 22-year-old guy, 3 months before getting married, is thinking, I can't wait to get married because it's going to be wretched and it's going to make me holy every single day of my life. Everyone's thinking, I can't wait to get married because it's going to be happy. Like, this is going to be great. And it has been very happy. And it's also made me more holy. God is working with a master plan to make you and I holy. The struggle is, we don't agree on God with what needs to happen. God brings into our life what will make us more and more holy, and we bemoan it because really we don't value it. We value comfort. We value wishes being answered. And God is saying, I'm working for something far different than what you're working for. God disciplines, embrace it. But instead of embracing it, what we often do is we just disregard it. We don't care with what God's actually doing in our lives and why he's doing it in our lives. The verse gives us another thing we often do. We grow weary when reproved by him. And actually says, don't grow weary. Meaning they're like, that's exactly what I do every time. I mean, how many of us, where God brings discipline into our life, we may not even call it discipline. God brings suffering into our lives. And we're like on day 3 of it, and we're already raising our hands saying, God, I've learned my lesson. I got it. I'm all done. We can move on now. And God's saying, no, you haven't learned your lesson yet. And day 7 rolls around and saying, okay, God, I meant it at 3. I really mean it on day 7. I'm done. I think this is why it's so important for us to realize that God gives grace daily for us. God does not give us grace to look at our life and try to move down the quarters of time saying, I can't keep doing this for another year, God. Well, God didn't give you grace in that moment to know that you could do it for the next 7 years. God gave you grace today to get through today. And tomorrow there'll be new mercy for you today. But so easily what we do is we take what we are and we look at what's in front of us or what's all around us, and we want to tap out. We spiritually flatline. We back up. We wave the white flag. Christian, this should not be our response. It shouldn't be. God's promise never to tempt us, never to try us above that which we are able. He knows who we are. He knows what we can handle by God's grace and the gospel in our lives. Don't be weary of his discipline. He knows who you are, brother and sister. He's working in your life. Embrace God's loving discipline so that you can endure in your faith. So we know what discipline is. We know how we're not supposed to respond. But I've kept on using this word embrace. Embrace discipline. How? Let me answer that question in a few different ways. How do we embrace discipline? Embrace God's discipline by remembering Christ endured all of God's judgments. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In your struggle against sin, in your temptation to turn away from the profession of faith, in your temptation to walk away from this all. And I think that is the sin that they're specifically talking about there. Because that's the temptation they were facing. I know there are tens of thousands of other sins that we struggle with on a daily basis. But for them, this is where they're at. This is the temptation. He's saying, now here, in your persecution and suffering, in your temptation then of your sin to walk away from this all, you have not endured to the point of shedding your blood. Okay. Does that not sound a little bit uncaring? I mean, verse 4 in a way just said, hey guys, it's okay because you haven't died yet. That's kind of what it said. Like, you haven't reached the point where you had to shed your blood and die yet. Oh yeah. I promise you, if you're suffering and you're in the hospital room and I come to pray with you, I'm not going to come in and sit down and say, well, at least you are not dead yet, right? Could be worse. I mean, if you come into my counseling room and we're going to sit down and talk and you spill out all that you're going through and you're ready to give up, and my first response, I promise you, it's not going to be, well, I mean, you could have been dead today, right? So we're doing okay. But in a way, verse 4 just opens up. In your struggle with sin, in your weariness, you haven't shed blood yet, right? But there's a point where he's giving us perspective. You who say it's so bad, and how dare you, God? Do you realize how many people we just read about in Hebrews 11 that did endure to the point of shedding their blood? You who are saying, I can't do it anymore, all done. This one is unfair. Do you realize how many people God's grace saw all the way to the finish line? How many people were offered freedom if they would just forsake Jesus Christ and said, no, no, I'm not doing that to my Savior. And then they were pushed back and saying, well, if you don't, they're going to have your life taken. And they still said, no, I will not forsake my Savior. And they endured in their faith to their final breath. You know how many Christians within our history, their final breath was praise to God as flames licked their body and took their ability to talk away? You know how many Christians, their final statements are prayers for the people who are actually taking their life? In your struggle with sin, in your weariness of wanting to give up, you haven't endured to that point yet, have you? Have you? You're still alive. And God can sustain you to that point. But you know the ultimate example of who endured to the point of death and shedding blood? Verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus Christ faced the same temptation to walk away from suffering. He prayed it. God, if it be your will, if we could get on the same page on this one, can this suffering pass over me? And yet Jesus endured that suffering-filled moments to its fullest. He drank the full cup. Jesus Christ did not suffer so that we could tap out. He did not suffer to the He did not endure to the ultimate so that we could spiritually flatline before the finish line. He suffers all the way to the shedding of blood to make us new creations so that we can keep going. How do I embrace discipline? I think the first thing we do is we take a step back and we look at Jesus Christ. He faced discipline that he did not deserve to have to face from God. So that when God disciplines me, it's not out of my punishment, it's for my good. How do I embrace discipline? Embrace God's discipline by remembering he's treating you as part of the family. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises this every son whom he receives. That's verse 6. And then he moves on and he says, guys, we understand how this works. God's just treating you as sons. I mean, this is not how we feel on those dark days, is it? I mean, on those dark days, we are saying, God, you have forgotten about me. Am I public enemy number one of you today, God? And yet verse number 7 just pushes us back and says, guys, wait a minute here. He's just treating you as a child of God. That's what dads do. They discipline. And then it pushes us to say, and you respond pretty well when your earthly fathers discipline you. You respect them is the word we get in verse numbers 8 and 9. You respect the earthly fathers. Now that is a general statement. I know some of you are like, I know some kids who did not. No, they did not respect discipline. It's a general statement. Generally speaking, fathers correct and children respect. Fathers, can I just take a time out here? That's not the point of the passage for me to say this, but it does make a statement that our earthly fathers discipline. Fathers, discipline your children. Correct them. Build fences around their lives. Direct them. Do not passively abdicate your responsibility. Do not, out of fear of being rejected by them, disobey what God has called you to be in their life. An instructor. Do not, out of laziness, turn back on your responsibility. And this is not just when they're 5. We continue to instruct. We discipline. And just as fathers discipline, and it generally says we respect that discipline, and I know there are some teens that are disciplined and children that are disciplined, and they literally just roll their eyes and move on. There was a stage with each one of my kids that the discipline seemed to have no impact on them. Because like the next 2 minutes, I'd do the exact same thing over again, and then I'd do the exact same thing over again. This is just a general statement. We respect that discipline. We understand it at some point in our life. And it even, I have to laugh at it, because it even, verse number 10, for they discipline us for a short time, the stage of life we're in, their home, as seems best to them. Kids, that was your chance to say amen right there, okay? If you caught what that meant. It meant your dads are not perfect. There are times you should have gotten disciplined and you didn't. There are times that your brother was the one that was guilty and you're the one that got punished. Because your dad doesn't know everything. We're there. And yet, even in that inability of a dad to perfectly discipline and know exactly what to do in every moment, there's still respect given for the dad. Do you see where he's leading us? If you can look at a sinful earthly father who doesn't know what's best all the time, who makes mistakes and still respects when he disciplines you, what about God? Why is it that I can look back 2 decades plus, 3 decades plus, and come to tears thinking about a dad lovingly disciplining me? And my prayer time can be turned angry with God when he disciplines me. That's what he just said. Because all he's doing is just treating me like his son too. He's just lovingly disciplining me. And unlike my dad, who would amen this if he was here today, my heavenly father knows perfectly how to discipline me. There were plenty of times where the initial response is, Luke, you must have been guilty for this, when one of my 4 sisters were the guilty party. That's part of the problem of being the only boy. You're judged, okay? That does not happen with God. When God brings something into my life, it was never by accident. I thought, oh man, I meant that for somebody else. Stink. When God brings something into my life, it's exactly what my life needs to make me holy. So why can I not respect that? That is loving. But our impulse is saying, well, why does he have to do that to me? I think like every class in school has one of those kids that their parents just do not discipline them. Remember I said fathers discipline their kids? That's a general statement. It's not universal. I think every elementary class has that one kid who sits down at lunch and brags about all they got away with and everything their parents let them do. And then you, honestly, you sit back and you're like, man, why can't my parents be like Jimmy's parents? In fact, some of you got to, you get in the car and your parents pick you up. You're like, you will not believe what Jimmy's parents let him do this week. Mm-hmm. They didn't punish him after he did that. In fact, he got a new game system. And there's part of us that's saying, why can't my parents be like that? Okay. Spiritually, we get there too. Why can't God just be like Christmas again today, people? Let's give another gift out. In fact, we look at other people and we do this. We see other people's lives and we think, man, God is not disciplining them as much as he's disciplining me. Why can't I be like that? Really careful here. One, you don't know what God's doing in their life. In our social media crazed world, we make it so easy to put up one picture of our life when we're smiling. And then somebody 1,000 miles away looks at that picture and says, why can't I have that life? Man, they have it so easy. They posted a smiling picture last week too. I bet they have no prayer requests. Well, first of all, you don't know what God's doing in their life. But second of all, verse 8, if you are left without discipline, in which all participate in, then you are illegitimate child. Do you see what the alternative is? If God has never disciplined me, if God does not discipline me, then verse 8 just says, I'm not actually his child. Because if I'm his child, he disciplines. In fact, the sad reality is we actually long for an outworking of a God in our lives that actually would say, my God doesn't love me enough to discipline me. Because I'm actually not one of his. God's simply treating you as a child of him. How do I embrace this suffering, this discipline? Embrace God's discipline by remembering God's purpose for it. Pits, slavery, false accusation, prison cells were all for Joseph's good. Verse 10, but he disciplines us for our good. Thorn in the flesh for Paul's good. Sheltering in a cave while running away from a deranged king for David's good. Flattened homes, lost herds, wealth stolen, children dead, pain-ridden body for Job's good. And the Christians in the book of Hebrews, lost homes, lost jobs, strange marriages, jail cells, for their good. That was those people. I don't know them. I haven't prayed for them. They're not on my prayer list. I haven't seen their tears. Some of them, we even get to the end of the story. We get the happy ending in the end. I mean, Joseph saves a lot of people. That's good. But what if we take that phrase in verse number 10, for they are disciplined for a short time. Sorry, verse number 11. Verse number 10. But he disciplines us for our good. What if we take that phrase and we put it into the context of our own lives? The lump of cells attacking our body for our good. The pain that makes each day difficult for our good. The unanswered medical questions hanging over our head for our good. The loneliness of another night for our good. The dread-filled moment before we walk into work again for another day for our good. The grief of having a child's room that's empty for our good. How can I say that? Please understand me what I say here. I am not saying those things in and of themselves are good. In fact, what I just said in the list I said, they are products of sin and the fall within God's creation. I am not saying those things are good, nor am I saying the things that individuals bring to us that are sinful, they're doing good. They're not. What I am saying is that my God is so powerful that he can beautifully orchestrate, even in a sin-broken world, sinful things to work for my good. How's that good, though? But he disciplines for us for our good, purpose statement, that we may share his holiness, that it can change me. That today I could be more holy than I was yesterday. That today, because what God brings into my life, I prayed more. I read more scripture today. I saw wickedness of sin more today. It was for my good. And God disciplines us and brings about the slow transformation in our lives that makes us more and more like him. Or as verse number 11 says it, for that moment all discipline seems painful. You can nod your head. It's safe. They recognized it. It's not painting a picture that we all just jump up and clap up and laugh and say, yes, God's disciplining me again. No, it's painful. But we understand what God's doing. It is painful right now, but we see what it's going to yield later, the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our life. My good. So what do we do, Christians? We embrace God's loving discipline so we can endure in our faith. I love how it ends, verse number 12. Therefore, because of all that just got done saying, because of everything I just said for the last 45 minutes plus, because of all of that, therefore, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. Do you get that picture? I mean, literally that picture guy is just, he's ready to collapse. His hands are hanging by his side. His knees are shaking. You ever feel like that in life? I mean, I get the picture of the end of a long run and I'm just exhausted. I'm ready to collapse upon the grass, not even get in the front door. And my body's just, I'm done. Life gets us that way. And he's writing to some people that I think inside of them and outside of them, they both look the same way, just drooped over. I'm hanging by a thread. He says, wait a minute here. Lift up those hands that are drooping. Raise them up and praise to God. Strengthen those knees that are shaking. Stand up straight. God is working for your good. In the jail cell crying, lift up your hands. Jesus Christ endured all the way to death for you. You walking home but actually don't have a home, strengthen those weak knees. God is still working in your life as a child of God. You feeling all alone tonight? Stand up straight. God's working for your good. Embrace God's loving discipline. Let's pray. And so, God, we pray and we thank you for your word. Because your word tells us what we need to hear, not what we think we want to hear. So, church family, can you just take the breath and think through your life and think through God's word? And consider what you need to embrace in your life today. Oh, that we could greet every discipline, large and small, with a thankfulness knowing that our God is our Father today. Father, would you work in your people today? Do it for your glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.